say.
Amen. Amen. Wasn't that awesome worship? Thank you guys, Devin, the band. Appreciate them, and good morning. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Sorry if you were here last weekend and you heard Pastor Dave announce I might be bringing green beer with me. It's not going to happen. We're not taking funky communion today. But I did spike the lemonade out there with some green food coloring, so you can grab some of that as an alternative, a healthy alternative, well, I don't know, sugary healthy alternative. But happy St. Patrick's Day, and as you can tell, this time of the year, we start kind of transitioning with the time change last weekend, St. Patrick's Day. I don't know if you've noticed it, but on Tuesday, we begin spring, and it's kind of one of my favorite times of the year. You know, spring is one of those seasons, it's one of those times where just everything feels new. I know we look at, you know, New Year's, and we go, okay, it's New Year's, January 1st, that's when we feel new. We make all our new resolutions and everything, but really it's kind of, it's spring where all of nature recognizes that this is a fresh start. This is where new happens. I was driving on the toll road yesterday, the 241 with my son. We were coming back from a soccer tournament, and I don't know if you've driven on the toll road lately, but all the hills are green, and there's wildflowers growing in the middle lane, and we even looked out on some of the other hills, and we could see blue flowers and purple flowers blooming, and it's like, that is beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than life, and you know, they even say at this time of the year with the longer days and the sunlight that's, I don't know if you felt it this week, that sun comes back out. I know we had that random storm, but even with the sun out right now, if you're out on the patio, it's like there's something about that. Scientists have found that it actually makes us healthier. That little bit of boost, our brain grows in a certain little area. You get better sleep at night. You tend to be in a better mood during the day, during just this slight time change time of the year. And I love spring for that, for spring break as a kid. That was great growing up. But there's one thing about spring I kind of have a gripe with, and it comes back to my childhood. And I'm sure many of you in here might have a gripe with it too. Some of you might love it. But I hate spring cleaning. It's like literally the worst. I grew up in a house of four boys and a single mom. And so, believe me, our house was far from clean. And she did her best working multiple jobs to keep our house clean. But with four boys in a house, especially when we were teenagers, there is no amount of cleaning you can do that will ever, ever come close to being fresh and spring clean. But every year during springtime, she'd lock us down. You know, and this is the irony about spring cleaning. We go, oh, it's beautiful out, it's sunny out, let's lock the doors and clean inside. You know, but in some sense, it's like, I guess we get that fresh start. And so she was always into that. It was always my thing. I always got, and maybe it was prophetic for the rest of my life, but I always got the garage and the bathroom. You know, and as a guy, I guess I spend most of my time there in life. But, you know, it was like cleaning up the garage was a mess with boys in sports and with all the things we had stored. And then there was the bathroom. Four teenage boys. I mean, if you don't believe in evil, then come to my house as a child and clean up after four teenage boys, the grout, the toilet, scrubbing that thing and the shower drains and whatever else. It was like, that's where Satan lives, by the way. Like if you wanted to know where to find him, it was in my childhood bathroom. And in some sense, it's like, I hated it. I hated it because we're four boys. No matter how much we cleaned, 2 hours later, we were in the exact same situation, needing the exact same deep cleaning. And I don't know, if you're lucky and you grew up in a very, very clean house, maybe you had parents that always cleaned or had, you know, I don't know, a maid that cleaned. We didn't have that. And so no matter what we did to our house, we'd always tell my mom, this is futile. We're going to end up in the same situation tonight. So why are we locked inside all day long cleaning? And she goes, I don't care. We're cleaning up after ourselves. And in some sense, I bring that up because I've looked at my life from time to time, and I don't know if you ever look at yours. And the way I live out my Christianity can kind of be a bit like that. What I mean by that is I've noticed talking to most people, even looking at my own life, that I have this sense or way of living my life where I go, all right, things are going well, things are looking clean. But as time goes by, I start to notice some problems. As time goes by, I start to notice my bad behaviors. As time goes by, I start to see my sin. I start to see some of the ugliness of some of the mistakes I've made, some of the problems and bad decisions I've made, some of the ways that I look at my life and I go, I need to clean that up. And I think sometimes we look at our lives and we kind of go into that same mode. That's why spring cleaning is so popular. It's like, I want things to be better. I want to have a fresh start. So how do I find a fresh start in my life? Well, let's go clean stuff up. God, what are the things give me my checklist. Bathrooms, check. Toilets, check. You know, like, and we go through the list and we go, God, what are the things? Maybe I need to go back to church. Maybe I need to start reading my Bible more. Maybe I need to do good things for other people. I'm looking at my life, God, and I've got to start cleaning this up a little bit. So how do I go through and how do I do this? And we come to God and we kind of come to ourselves and we go, well, what are the good things I need to start doing? The problem is, and you've probably noticed this, if you're like me, you notice this, and this is how I looked at spring cleaning growing up. You end up in the same situation yesterday as you are going to be tomorrow. There's no end to running through your life. It's like you run through your life with a spray bottle and a rag just trying to clean up and clean up and clean up and clean up. And it was like me growing up as a kid. Why are we doing this? Because we're going to end up in the same situation tomorrow. But the verse for life I want to look at today kind of says, in some sense, what if God had a better way for your life than that? What if there is a better way than running around trying to fix some of the bad mistakes of your past, fix some of the dumb things you do in life? What if God looked at you and he said, look, I have a better way forward? Well, the verse we're looking at today, man, I think we're going to see that Paul, as you guys can flip in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The apostle Paul, he goes, look, there is a much better way and understanding of your life than that. If that's what you're settling for, running through your life trying to fix things, then good luck. You're on your own. But if you want something better, if you want a better way forward, a better understanding for who you are and where you're at, then start here. Look at this verse with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 17. Verse 17, if you're there, says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love that verse. I love this time of the year, that verse, looking at new things and hearing that verse. But one of the important things about this verse is it comes to us, as we get into it and understand it, it comes to us in a great passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, especially as you get towards where verse 17 is an amazing passage of the scriptures. And if you understand what Paul is saying just before, you'll really, really, really get a lot out of this verse. Verses 14 and 15, Paul has been laying out the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. That he has paid for your sins on the cross and you are forgiven. Whew. I think all of us do really good with that. That Jesus died for me. I mean, it's where we start. The fact that Jesus came to earth, he died for me, that's the gospel in a nutshell. But then Paul says something really cool at the end of verse 14. He says, we judge this, that if he died for all, one died being Jesus, died for all of us, then he says this. This is the part I think we kind of wrestle with. All have died. In other passages, he'll say, you are buried with Christ in baptism. That's a way of him saying, look, don't misunderstand this. The gospel means that not only did Jesus die there on the cross, but your flesh, your sins, your all of you, that messed up part of you is counted as dead with him on the cross. This is kind of a concept you really need to wrestle into your thoughts. My mistakes, my errors, my flaws, the ways I screw things up and don't do things the way God wants me to do, those are gone. They're buried with Christ on that cross. And then he gets to our verse. Therefore, it's like, you have to understand, you're dead. That aspect of you is gone. This part of you, not only did Jesus die on the cross, but all of you is with him on the cross, your flesh. The part that drops the ball, that makes the mistakes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Whew. This is awesome. He goes, look, if any man be in Christ, he's fixed up. No, he doesn't say that. If any man be in Christ, Jesus came in and scrubbed him up and cleaned him up. Nope, doesn't say that either. If you're in Christ, well, you're just a better version or refurbished version of yourself. Nope. He goes, you are new. He goes, all of you. It's not down to the part of you that just needs to be fixed. He goes, all of you has been cleaned up and is new. All of you is gone and all of you now is new. I think sometimes that we think as we come to God, look, if I just recognize some of my problems, if I just fix a few things, I know when I was an early Christian, I had this idea like, look, if I just fixed a few more things, then I'll be good. I'll be there. And so I'm like, maybe I stop speeding, maybe I stop cussing, maybe I stop smoking or drinking or chewing or going with girls that do. You know the old saying, it's like you go on down through the list and you go, if I just check this off my list, then I'll be there. But Jesus goes, and God would say to you, whoa, if that's the way you think, you're missing it. You've missed completely what the gospel has done for you. If you just think you can do a few more things, be a little bit better, go a little bit further, and then you're there, he goes, whoa, you are wrong. Paul brought this up over in Romans chapter 7. He said, in me, nothing good dwells. As he reflects on himself, he goes, look, you got to kind of come to this point where you realize this about your flesh, about yourself. There is no amount of scrubbing. There is no amount of cleaning. There is no amount of fixing up of the me that messed up yesterday that can ever make the me of tomorrow good enough. I will never, no matter how hard I try, be the person that I want to be. And I can check off thing after thing after thing, list after list, but in the end of the day, I'm always going to end up in the same situation because something deep down inside of me is broken. You want proof of that? God gave you the ultimate cleanup list, the law, the Torah, the Old Testament, his people. He goes, look, be holy as I am holy. I'm calling you out to be something holy, set apart, and special. So to the nation of Israel, he said, here's the law, 613 commandments to clean up your life. You know what? Let's boil it down to 10 commandments. Let's just make it even easier. Can you keep those? Paul goes, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none of us that can clean up our lives and live this perfectly. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul said, look, the very nature of the law and all those rules and all that checklist and all that trying to be good, the very nature of that is to point you to the fact that you can never do it on your own. That there is no amount of cleaning or fixing up or good that you could ever be or do that will ever get you there. And he says, look, the blood and sacrifices of animals were never going to be enough to atone for your sins. So I have something greater. I have something much better, far superior to that. And in our verse, in verse 17, back to what we're reading this morning, he says, therefore you're not just cleaned up. You're not just given a new way to be good. You're not just new and improved. He goes, you are a new creation in Christ. I love that. There's kind of in the New Testament two general words they use for new. There's one for the word neos. It's not the word he uses here. Neos is a word that they would use to describe something never before seen. Brand new in creation and order. Never seen before, never experienced or comprehended before, new. But he uses the word here for kainos when he talks about us. He goes, you are a new creation in Christ. Kainos is the Greek word. It was new in comparison to something else that was old. It's like you'll probably see my shirt this morning with these nice folded lines in it straight out of the package that I even before first service, I had to pull the tag off as I was in the green room. And I'm like, it's never going to get this shirt. Now, I've worn shirts before. You guys have all seen shirts before, but this is a new shirt. Brand new. It will never be cleaner than right now. And it will never have lines in it like this again because I can't iron like that. And it's like, that's the new he's saying. It's like new in comparison to something that you've seen that was old and broken down and worn out before. And in some sense, he goes, look, don't you understand your life? The you that you are now to live from is new. Yeah, you've seen life before. Yeah, you've lived it out before and you've tried it and this thing called your flesh and you still see that pop up because you have this old body. But he goes, now inside of you, I've done something that you can never do yourself. I've given you new life. I've created a new creation. Over in Ezekiel chapter 36, he said this, looking forward. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 says, God speaks to the prophet and says, I will give to you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take that heart of stone, the heart you had before, I'm going to put a real heart inside of you. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will walk in my ways and my judgments, you shall do them. It was hinting at this new covenant, this new relationship, this new promise. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, look, you must be born again, over in John chapter 3. And when Jesus himself talked about it, he goes, look, I came to bring you new wine. You don't put new wine in old wineskins, or else the old wineskins are going to burst. He's like, there is something brand new. In all those places, he uses the word kainos. He's like, I'm putting new wine in you. And Paul, over in Ephesians 4, he says, I'm making you a new man. And the idea here is, look, it's not that you've never seen life before. It's like now because of Jesus and being in him, you have been created in a way that you could have never been created before. They would use that word kainos as the word fresh. It was often translated like something brand fresh and new. It's like, oh man, this is new and fresh. And what Paul is kind of hinting at here is, look, your old life, and that thing's worn out. That thing's gone. But wait, Justin, if I'm new, if I'm fresh, if I'm like that clean t-shirt on you, then how come I still mess up? How come I still drop the ball? How come I'm still kind of like sitting here trying to fix things in my life? How come I'm still trying to go with a spray bottle through my life and a rag and try and clean everything up? Why isn't everything perfect? Well, you weren't neos in that sense. You were kainos. You were made after something old. It's like that old flesh we still carry with us. That old flesh still kind of rears its head and messes us up sometimes. But Paul says, look, the way we've got to learn to look at our lives is like, you know what? As much as and as often as it does that, it's gone. It's paid for. And there might be real world consequences to some dumb decisions I make. But internally, from the very heart and core of who I am, God looks at me and he says, if you've trusted and put your faith in me, then you're a new creation. That's why I love verse 17. He goes, he says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He goes, look. That sin that you had in the past, that problem, that usher you almost hit in the parking lot on your way in here, that spill you made on the floor and didn't pick up at the church. He goes, hey, whatever it is, the you from 5 minutes ago, that's as good as gone with me. I look at you and I see something brand new because you are in my son. You are in Christ. And that old you is buried and dead on the cross. And that old has passed away. It's like, it's not that Jesus doesn't look at your sins and think, oh, these are no big deal. No problem. I don't care about sin. It's that God looks at our sins and goes, you know what? They are such a big deal. Your mistakes, your blunders, your errors, the things, the ways that you drop the ball. He goes, they're such a big deal that I would send my only begotten son. And that he would die for you on the cross. That he would give his life for you. And therein is the power when we begin to understand this. That God has died for us. See, so often we go through our lives, like I explained before, and we're trying to kind of come up with this checklist to make ourselves better. It's like, I don't know, it usually works like this with me. I hear a message and I go, oof, that's something good I need to do. Ah, write that down. That'll make me better. And then I listen to the podcast. I'm like, oof, I need to do that over here. And then someone tells me this or shares something with me and texts me this. Like, oh, I need to diet like that. I need to read like I read this book. And now I've got 10 new habits I need to form. And then I go through life and like there's no end to the amount of self-help. You know, you walk into a bookstore and you go to the biggest section in the bookstore. It's not history. It's not anything else that it should be. It's self-help. Why? Because there's no end of good ways to make yourself better. But in some sense, haven't you gotten the feeling it's like, it's like all the good advice, you start out great at first. You're like excited, you do something good, but then you realize, oh man, I also need help over here, and I also need to change this. Oh, and I also need to be a better dad. I need to be a better friend. I need to be a better neighbor. I need to be a better, and go on down through the list. It's like it's infinite in the ways that we need to improve and be better and clean up our lives. It's like, to me, I think of it as like I've got a backpack on and I'm just taking rock after rock and thing after thing, and I'm just putting them in the backpack. But eventually what you're going to find, if you haven't figured this out yet, is you're going to topple over. It's way too heavy. It's way too big of a burden to bear to try and fix yourself up and be. It's almost like in some sense there's you who lives now, and then there's this you that you're like, that's the me I want to be. Here's the big problem. There's this giant gap in between the two. And in between the two, it's me dropping the ball and feeling bad about myself. It's me looking at all the things I do wrong and all the ways I should be and going, man, I'm a failure. It's everyone else looking at me and judging me and me feeling like, man, I'm not going to make it. Oh, I need to read more. I need to do more. I need to get more. And it's like, but no matter what I do, there seems to be this gap, this big chasm between the two. And what Paul is saying here is, look, understand, just get this in your head. Behold, look, in our verse he says, all things have been made new. That gap there, it's been filled in by Jesus. That gap that you feel, that pain, that suffering, that guilt, that shame, that feeling of being a failure, of never being what you should, he goes, look, all of that has been taken and it's been placed on the cross, and the gap is now standing there with a cross in between. And Jesus says, look, every time you feel that gap, every time you feel that shame, look, understand one thing, the old has passed away. That part of you is gone. And all you're left with is the fact that Jesus has taken you from here to here. And I know it might not always feel like it. I know it might not always be the thing that we do, but you now have a fresh start. Every day is new. It's in golf what they call a mulligan, if you want. And mulligans in golf are this way. If you're a golfer, then you probably put it more eloquently than me, because I'm not a golfer. But in golf, mulligans are these, you know, you'd hit your shot, you'd take your shot, and you'd maybe whack a ball or slice it off course, and you take a mulligan. Mulligan means you get to hit over again, you get to restart, and that doesn't count towards your score. I learned about these when I work for a charity, or I help out, I volunteer with a charity, and it's a cancer charity, and we raise money for people who are dealing with cancer. And one of my jobs one time, we had this golf tournament, and they go, hey, find some ways for us to make extra money. So I went online, Googled it, and I go, oh, we're going to sell mulligans to golfers. Apparently they like these. First guy walks up, and I was like, I had no idea how many mulligans I should sell to one person, and so it was just infinite limit of mulligans. And this first guy walks up, and he goes, hey, I want to buy a mulligan. I go, cool, $10. And he goes, how many can I buy? I go, I don't know, how many you want to buy? It's a charity, you know? He goes, I'll buy 30. And like, I'm like, wait a minute. He goes, I'm about to have a perfect game, you know? And I'm like, wait a minute, hold on. And so I Google it, and I go, you shouldn't sell more than one mulligan to one person. I go, okay, I hate to tell you this, but the price of mulligans just went up, and you can only buy one, you know? And he goes, oh, man, I was just about to kill it, you know? And I learned real quick, every single golfer that went by, they go, hey, I want a mulligan, because it's like, we all want that, a fresh start. Let's wipe that score out. Let's take that away. Let's not be remembered by that. Let's start from the green again. And in some sense, I think what Jesus is saying to us and what Paul is kind of pointing out here is, look, you are a new creation. I know you might not feel it. I know some of the voices of the past might tell you, yeah, you're not good enough. Oh, you really dropped the ball over here. Oh, I don't believe in you. Oh, you're a mistake. Oh, you're a problem. Oh, you never do enough. Oh, yeah. Guess what? Roll with it. It's true. In my flesh, no good thing dwells. All of that is gone, though. And who I'm left with is who Jesus says I am. And he comes to me and he says, look, if you're in me, you're brand new. And not only that, but behold, he says, all things are new. Life is new for you. Life is now lived out of this new person trying to figure out how to be the Jesus or the me that Jesus says I am. Now, I know we're going to fall back into some old grooves. We're going to struggle with some old things. I once had this piece of junk car. Well, I've had many piece of junk cars. But my last piece of junk car was this car that it was the worst. It was like I had to drive this thing with over half a tank of gas because if I didn't, I don't know why. If you're a mechanic, you can tell me why. But whenever it got under half a tank of gas, it would sputter and it would die. And so I was like phobic of ever dropping under half a tank of gas. I would always have to stop, and maybe something was off with the fuel pump. I don't know. But I also had to drive this thing with a heater on all the time because the radiator would always like blow up on me. And so I'd drive with the heater on, and like if I got stuck in traffic on the freeway, I'd always get off the freeway and drive somewhere that I could get fresh air going in my car. And I mean, it stunk inside and the seat smell, so I had like 50 air fresheners around it. And like this thing was just the worst car in the world. But then I got a new car, my new truck. It wasn't new, it was a used truck, but it was new to me. Like, especially when you had that piece of junk car. And I got my new truck and it had none of those problems. But when I drove that truck and I saw the gas tank getting towards half empty, man, I got jittery. I had to go stop and get gas. Like, even though I knew it wasn't going to sputter and die and do all the things, when I got stuck in traffic, it was like, started breathing heavy. I'm like, oh man, the engine's going to blow up. Here we go again. But that new truck, it was like, it was fine. It could handle basic driving like my old car couldn't. And I think in some sense, that's a bit how we live our new lives in Christ. He goes, look, yes, I know we've got some old grooves and ways of thinking, and there are some old habits that you've formed that are in your flesh, that though they're counted as dead, and I'm not judging you by them, you're still going to struggle. You're still going to kind of naturally fall back into that. But understand this, the more that you realize you're driving the new car, the more that you realize this is the new me, I don't have to freak out when the gas tank gets half. I mean, I drive an electric car now, and I still freak out, you know? It's like, in some sense, it's like, the more that you realize, hey, I am new in Christ, my job isn't to try and feel bad about these old habits or these problems or these sins. They are forgiven in Christ. If I'm going to sit there and beat myself up about it, I'm not realizing what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm not realizing that I'm dead on the cross. I'm not realizing that that part of me has been forgiven. My job now is to live as a new creation. To not sit there and go through my life and spring cleaning and try and make myself better. It never worked in the past and it's not going to work in the future. But here's where I live from. I live from the point where I say, you know what, I am new in Christ. And he says this, and I love it. Behold, look in verse 17. Check this out. It's like, slow down. Don't go past this. Get out your bedazzle this in your Bibles. Look, 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 look. All things are new. Whew. Those things that people say about me, those mistakes I've made in my past, the way that I judge myself for what I've done, it's new. Even to the point where there might be good things in your past. There might be things where, or experiences you've had with God where you look back and you go, oh man, that was the way in the 70s, or that was the way in 1999, or that was the way, or that was the song. Why don't we play that song anymore? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that anymore? Why aren't we doing things? Why doesn't he wear a suit like the old pastors used to wear? Why? Why aren't we living out of the past? And Jesus would say, you want to know why we're not living out of the past? Because that's not your anchor. All things are new. I love what Psalm 96:1 says, behold, sing to the Lord a new song. Or he says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. It's like, whew. When we're called into a relationship with God, those things are great that might have happened in our past. Some of them might be great. Some of them might be painful. But those aren't anchors for you. Those are moments you can learn from. That's tuition for your future. But where is God? He's not in the past. God is here in the new. He's here in the present. He's waiting for you. He's with you saying, hey, look, what are we doing now? I know you might have dropped the ball yesterday. I know that you might feel this way or had that loss or had this hurt or had that pain, but listen, that's past. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So my question now, if I want to get it going with the Lord is, Lord, where are we going? What are we doing? What's the new? The new isn't to spot clean my past or the old me. That's gone. The better way forward is to stand here and say, look, God, you're here with me in the present. So what new song am I going to sing? What new thing am I being called to do? God might call you to, I don't know, go out and apologize to that usher you almost ran over in the parking lot, okay? He might say, hey, look, I want you to take care of that. But the fact of the matter is, you're not doing it because it's on some checklist. You're not doing it because you're trying to make yourself something that you could never make yourself if God wasn't involved. As often as we get outside of this point of saying, I've been made new in Christ, my eyes are on him, and they're on the future that he has for me, as often as I get outside of that, God goes, look, if you want to do it that way, you're all on your own. That's the law. That's the old way of viewing life. The new way says, look, I've got a new mindset that says, I'm brand new today. Oh, I might not be able to do all the same things I did in the past. I realized this recently. I went to a camp with our kids. I used to be able to wake up and go like, hey, what are these kids doing at 1 a.m. that they shouldn't be doing? You know, hey, where's blah, 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 blah. I know those four and they're going to be in trouble. They're going to be doing something. My brain would just wake up and I'd be able to do it. Now, 10 years after being able to do that, when I get woken up in the middle of the night and I'm at camp, I don't even know where I am. I'm like, who are these kids? What is going on? It takes me 20 minutes, you know, I've got to put on my slippers, and I've just got to, like, I got to get my glasses on, and I'm trying to figure things out, and it's like, yes, I am not the same me from yesterday. And it'd be really sad if I lived like the same me from yesterday, acting the same way, trying to go back and be this, I'd be like Uncle Rico in Napoleon Dynamite. It's like nobody's worse, if you haven't seen that movie, then sorry, but nobody's worse than somebody who just goes back to the past and tries to live there. Tries to be that. And for better or for worse, look, God's right here, right now, in your presence saying, this is fresh. This is new. I have new things for you. I have new memories. I have a new way forward. And I know you may not be the same you as yesterday. And I know you might feel like a mistake sometimes. I know you might feel like, oh man, these hurts have happened to me, these problems from the past, this deep trauma. So I can't move forward. God looks at you and he goes, you can. You're brand new. You're not the same you as yesterday, whether you feel like it or not. And the moment we start living our Christian lives from that place, from that perspective, man, doesn't it look more exciting? Doesn't a walk with God, it doesn't look like religion and keeping the rules and doing all that, but we naturally, out of this new relationship with God, out of the spirit that he's put within each and every one of us, that new heart that we have, we naturally begin to move forward and say, you know what, God, even if I drop the ball a million times, let's say I had this problem or this sin and I went so long without falling and then I fell again, Jesus looks at you and he goes, look, don't look at what a failure you are. Look at how today is brand new. Cool. Let's move forward. Don't look at what held you back in the past. Don't look at what people have said about you. Don't look at what your failures might make you feel about yourself. He says, look at how awesome Christ is. And look at how now, through him, I view you as brand new. And live out of that. Not out of trying to fix the past. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so very much that in Jesus on that cross there, you made all things new. And that resurrecting from the grave, we have new life with you. That as Christians, every day should be spring for us in some sense. Yeah, we'll have hurts, we'll have pains, and we'll drop the ball. But as often as we see Jesus, as often as we behold what you've done for us, we realize we have new life and a fresh start and forgiveness and a way forward that we could never earn, do, or be on our own. So help us now as your people to live from that place, to live from new life, to look for the new ways that you're working in our lives, the new things that you want to do. Because God, you are a God of life, not of the past. And out of the past, we see something so great, so awesome, so marvelous that affects us every day in the present, and that's your son, Jesus. So help us to live with our eyes on him and to experience the new life that only he can give. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you guys will stand with me, we're going to close here with